A new series today called Building Godly Values That Last. And we're going to look at core beliefs, and over the next 10, 11 weeks, I'm going to give you a value each week starting next Sunday, and we're going to look at what are these values. There are going to be 10 of them, and also each week, I'm going to give you a Bible verse that you're going to memorize that goes with that value, so that at the end of the series, you will have 10 Bible verses that you have memorized, and each week when we come back, we're going to have a little resuscitation of the verse you were supposed to memorize the week before, all right? And they're not hard. They're very easy verses. And you could probably tell me lines from your favorite movies or your favorite songs. Listen, you'll be able to recant these verses. And if you are struggling, you can cheat and bring your outline from the previous week so you can just say it with me, okay? Glad you're here today. And if you go ahead and take out your sermon notes, we're going to jump right into this. One of the things I tell you all the time is that your beliefs determine your behavior, and your behavior determines what you will become. And that's what we're going to look at over the next 10 or 11 weeks. Another way to look at this, you'll see on your screen there, is that your convictions in your life determine your conduct, and your conduct determines your character. And we're going to look at 10 different godly values that we as believers should have in our life, so that we make a difference in this world. Whatever you want to be in life, you better decide right now, because that's what you're becoming. And the best way that moves you towards that are your values. Your values help you face all kinds of situations, stressful, pleasant, painful ones. Values determine your success. They determine how you live out your salvation. And if you want to build a lasting life of success and significance, you need to have the right godly values to help you do that. You got to build on these things. You got to strengthen these things over the course of your life. As I said, over the next 10 weeks, you're going to be given a value each week about what we need in our life and then how to apply that to your life, along with a Bible verse that you'll memorize that helps you do that for that reason. Now, today we're going to look at just an introduction. I'm going to introduce you to the series and where this is going and why we're doing this. And so one of the things I've noticed, it doesn't really matter whether you're Democrat or Republican, if you're liberal, if you're conservative, if you're married, if you're single, or whatever. If you look at what's going on in the world today, everyone is saying our culture is degrading. It's going down fast. It's not what it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 50 years ago. I've even heard people being interviewed that are atheists on the news saying, hey, this country's going down fast. So it doesn't apply to being a religious person or a Christian person. You just turn on the news and you can see that's happening. In fact, according to a recent Gallup poll, 84% of Americans, they say the number one problem in America now is not the economy. It is the decline or the decay of moral values. We see that in our culture. This issue, this decline in moral values that has held this country together, that has made everything come together, is now being unraveled real quickly as our country replaces the traditional values we had growing up with different values, so much so that we can now legalize things like gay marriage. We can hand down light judicial sentences for people who commit some of the most heinous crimes in our culture, okay? We see this also a decline in our values in the terms of the rampant use of profanity on TV and in the movies. At our house, we first, before we watch anything, we look at the rating, and then we go get info on it. What's in this? And there are times even in a PG-14 something other we were watching recently, I thought it'd be safe. They used the F word. That used to be just for R. They are lowering the standards to get you, your children, your grandchildren accustomed to this. And so as the people of God, we got to be aware of what's going on and how do we live out our lives in this world to make a difference. We see this in all kinds of ways. The scandals that have gone on in politics, the scandals in Wall Street. We see this in the breakdown of the nuclear family. All these folks that want socialism here. One of the tenets of socialism is the dissolution of the nuclear family. If you can get rid of mom and dad, you get rid of marriage, you get rid of this, you get everybody dependent on government, guess what? You have destroyed the fabric of society. We see this today in our culture. We see our values declining quickly in our culture. And not only do we see that, we see it not in our culture, but in the church as well. We see preachers accommodating their sermons so they don't want to offend somebody. We have become so super sensitive today. You can't say anything without somebody having a meltdown. Have you noticed that? You can't even have an Oscars where they joke about something and you get slapped in the face for it. We are so hypersensitive today. And you know why? We can't handle the truth. That's our fear. You see, you watch these pastors. They won't say certain things. They don't preach on certain topics. I've talked to some pastors here in town about this. And they go, well, if I did that, I would lose half my congregation. I'm not afraid to preach on the truth. But I'm not going to beat you down with it either. I'm not going to make you walk out of here feeling worse than you came in. But I'm not going to hold back on the truth, because Jesus says, truth does what? Sets you free. That's what sets us free. And that is the truth of God's word sets us free. And what I've noticed today in churches all across America, worship has turned into a performance. It has not turned into praise. We got to have the lights. We got to have the lasers. We got to have the smoke. We got to have the big rock band up there. Everything's got to be picture perfect. It's about entertaining. It's not about evangelism anymore. It's not about praise anymore. It's about performance. In fact, recently in a song by Casting Crowns, they wrote a song about this called Start Right Here, and I want to just show you the opening lyrics of it. Here's what it says. We have our coffee in the lobby. We watch or worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in the cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and tyrants kneel, the walls fall down, and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here, meaning in the church. We've got to change. And many of these young pastors use all kinds of gimmicks to keep people coming, to get people coming. Listen to me, gimmicks will not save the church. Spectacle will not save the church. The church doesn't need saving because it's already saved. Jesus said not even the gates of hell can prevail against his church. So let's cut out the performance. Let's get back to praise. Let's cut out the gimmicks. Let's get back to what we are called to do, and that is winning the world for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And it appalls me how we've turned worship into entertainment. It's sad. You judge these people on the stage by how well they sing. Do you have an outline? David Platt several years ago said, what if we removed all of this, screens, outlines, and we just went back the way it was 50 years ago? How many people would stay in the church? Why do you come? Is it to be entertained or to be motivated to be evangelistic? Why do you come? To see a performance or to praise the greatest God in the universe? And that's what we've got to deal with. And the values I'm going to give you over the next 10 weeks help you replace the values of the culture that we have fallen prey to with the values of Scripture. And we see all kinds of things going on today in this way. When it comes to this loss in values, we see this in five major areas: politics, business, entertainment, education, and religion. And if I were to ask you to write down a scandal in each of these areas, you could write down a scandal. What is the cause of all of this? There is a decline in moral values in each of these areas. Our culture is experiencing what I call a spiritual dental disease called truth decay. I introduced this to you in our last series that we did. And in America, we no longer value truth. We value two other things: convenience. Is it easy for me? And what's called pragmatism. Will it work for me? Remember, those were those two other cultural worldviews I introduced you to about 15 weeks ago in that series. Is it easy, and does it work for me? And so how do you know truth when you hear it? You hear it only from God's word. So truth is no longer in our culture objective. It's no longer universal. When I was growing up, there was agreed upon right and wrong, moral and immoral, ethical and unethical. And even when I was growing up, if people went out and did something wrong, they knew they were doing wrong. They knew it. But today, we are rewriting the book on values. And there was no disagreement back when I was growing up what was right or wrong. And we live in a totally different culture. I grew up in an era where we were to respect our elders. I'll tell you this. My last paddling was in the 11th grade. Yeah, 11th grade, I got paddled. I was in a history class with Mr. Sides, who was also our football coach, and I was going through this series of questions, just asking him about this, about this, about this, and he kept going, I don't know, Kelly, I don't know, Kelly, I don't know, Kelly, I don't know, Kelly, and I finally said, in front of the whole class, Mr. Sides, you don't know anything, do you? He did show me what he did know. And then, when I got home, my mother grounded me until Jesus came back. She was furious I had been that disrespectful to my teacher and my coach. But that was the way it was back then. Today, kids can say whatever they want to their teachers, and nobody gets upset about it. When I was growing up, there was an agreed upon, this is right, this is wrong, this is moral, this is immoral, this is ethical, this is unethical. Everybody understood that. And when you went out and violated that, you knew you were violating that. We have been sold a bill of goods that is flat out lies from hell. So I want to give you three basic demonic philosophies that have impacted this shift in values today. Here's the first one. It's called individualism. Individualism basically says this. I live for myself. I set the standard for myself. Whatever I say is right for me is right for me. Whatever you say is wrong for me, you're wrong. I determine what's right. I determine what's wrong. I don't have to go by your opinion. There is no universal right or wrong. I'm my own God. I live for myself. I'll do what's best for me. Several years ago, the Wall Street Journal did an interview on executives, and they discovered this interesting fact about executives in America when it comes to ethical crisis. Only 44% of them say, I consult with myself, okay? About 44% say, when I'm in an ethical dilemma, I consult with myself. But only 3% say, I consult with God. And what they're saying is, I'm a God unto myself. I decide what's right for me, what's right for my corporation. Now, individualism is nothing new. It's been around ever since Adam and Eve sinned. That was the problem in the Garden of Eden. They resorted to individualism. God, I know what's best for me rather than you do. And thousands of years ago, the nation of Israel fell prey to this. If you want to see how this played out in Israel, read the book of Judges. It's about a nation that live by individualism. And in Judges 21:25, it says this, in those days, Israel had no authority or no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Does that sound vaguely contemporary today? People are deciding for themselves what's right or wrong. They just do whatever is right, that they think is right. It's an easy philosophy that says, I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to measure up to your standards. I don't have to measure up in any standard because I am the standard. What I say is right for me, it may not be right for you. And what you say is right for you may not be right for me. As an individual, I decide. And what did this do to the nation of Israel? It sent it into anarchy. That was the result of what happened to them. And if our country continues the way it is going, we will fall into anarchy. And I don't care who's listening today in the government. Read my lips. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a moral and there is an immoral. There's an ethical and there's an unethical. And where is that found? In this book called the Bible. And we need to get back to this. And the reason our country is where it is that good people, even Christian people, we sit back and we do nothing. I can't tell you the number of people I've gotten ticked off in the church. Christians say, well, I just didn't vote. Then shut your mouth. Because then they don't like who gets elected. And they go, beep, 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 beep. I want to hit them. You had a chance to express that through your vote. Show up and vote. Don't sit back. We're handing it to them. This is not the dream of our founding fathers. If I want to steal, I want to kill, I want to malign, I do it because I'm my own God. Here's a second demonic philosophy that's permeating. First is individualism. The second one is called secularism. If you want to write down to the side of this what is secularism, the best definition is this: God is not necessary. Secularists don't deny the existence of God. They just say he's not necessary. We've evolved. We're more educated. We got more technology. We're more learned today. Oh, we needed God when we were primitive, but we don't need God today. And we see this played out in our public institutions like schools and government and media and newspapers. All the different areas where God is being stripped from those areas. So we regulate God to just Sunday morning. And over the last 40 or 50 years, our country's paid a huge price for this. Where secularists argue that the government and education are the salvation to our country. And what we've done is seen God as this aging God that we need to put in some type of spiritual nursing home because he's no longer able to take care of us. Listen to me, Southside. Our God is able to take care of us for all eternity. And we don't need a government to do that for us. And so we just put him away. This has happened over the last 40 or 50 years. 40 years ago, for example, the Ten Commandments was in every classroom across America. It hung on the walls. I grew up in an era where we actually started each morning of school with a devotion. You remember that? There was a devotional read. And when we got to high school, we students did it. And we had devotion and we had prayer. That's been stripped from our schools. And we're sitting back wondering why our kids are the way they are. 40 to 50 years ago, the majority of Americans went to church. 50 years later, less than 50% even go to church. Things have flip-flopped. And obviously, there's no Ten Commandments or prayer in the public schools today. And so, where are people getting their morals if they're not getting it from us? Oprah, The View, the Kardashians, social media is where they're getting their morals today. And you get people on TV and they say, this is normal. And have you noticed in these talk shows, I don't watch them, but every once in a while some of you will send me a clip you saw, God bless you, okay? And they are now putting the most bizarre people on these shows. I mean, the most freakish people, and they're going, this is normal. I mean, one show had this drag queen biker. He said he was from Mars. And the audience applauded. You see, the number one purveyor of values today is not God. It's not the Bible. It's not the church. It's television. It's the media. The Bible even talks about this in the book of Romans. Look at this. They worshiped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. The Bible is very strong about this God, this idol called materialism. And today we worship the beach. We worship the mountains. We worship our tans rather than the God who gave us all of this. And so instead of coming to church, what do? We go out every Sunday on the beach. We go to Sunday here. We go to Sunday there. Because remember, in secularism, God's not needed. He's not necessary. Why? Because I'm a God unto myself. And then we'll hear about all these uneducated tribes somewhere in the lost jungles or somewhere. I heard this intellect say, isn't it sad that these tribes get a little piece of wood and carve it into an idol and then they bow down in front of it and worship it? How uneducated they are. I thought, Americans have our idols too. They're called material things. It's called the amount of the what size house you live in, how big it is, what kind of car you drive. And it's our way of saying, this is my idol. And so we have people worshiping their activities, their house, their boat, their career, anything other than the Creator who gave them these things. So that's secularism. Here's the third demonic philosophy that's permeating our culture that's causing this. First, we have individualism, then secularism, and now relativism. And I don't want you to be concerned about what this word means. It has nothing to do with your relatives. Okay? It doesn't. The best definition of relativism I've ever heard was this: no absolutes. Relativists say there are no absolutes. there's the idea there's no overarching right or wrong or moral or immoral. What you think is right for you is okay for you. What you think is wrong for you is wrong for you. In other words, this is all purely subjective. One of the big statements that relativists make is this: everything is relative. Well, that's a contradiction. To say there are no absolutes, guess what? You've just made an absolute. When they say, there are no absolutes, hello, you just made one. And do you know why people turn to relativism? To eliminate guilt. It's a great way to live. If you don't want to have to deal with guilt, you decide what's best for you, what's right or wrong, and therefore you eliminate the guilt. And if you don't measure up to God's standards, you just change what you perceive God's standards are. You just lower the bar down. And we see this in a lot of familiar phrases today in our culture. For example, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. Have you ever really thought about that? I did a lot of research for this series. How do you explain the 700,000 people who commit suicide every year around the world? They were sincere. They were very sincere in what they were doing, but they were also very wrong. If I think a cup filled with water and you take it and replace it with sulfuric acid, and I go, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's not going to hurt me. And I drink it. It does matter. It does matter. It doesn't matter what, when people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, that's one of the most stupid things I've ever heard. Let's say for after church today, you decide you're going to go up to Raleigh. You're going to get on I-40. So you're driving down College Road and you see I-40 and you decide, oh, we're a little hungry. We didn't eat before, you know, so let's stop off. And you see an on-ramp and an off-ramp. But you decide, hey, honey, for fun, let's go up the off-ramp. That's going to be our on-ramp. Do you think the drivers coming down the off-ramp are going to have a problem with you and your philosophy? Oh, yes. And they're going to, and this guy's going to come by and you go, whoa, whoa, you're going the wrong way. You're going to, don't you tell me what's wrong. I decide what's right for me. I'm sincere about this. For me, today, right now, this is the on-ramp. Don't be so judgmental, you idiot. And when people, you see, here's what bothers me. When people tell you the truth, they're not judging you. They're being kind. There are very few people today who will level with anyone because we're so hypersensitive, we're going to hurt someone's feelings. I grew up with a traditional Southern mother. She didn't care about my feelings. She cared about my faith that I claimed I had in Jesus Christ and that it aligned to my actions. Can you believe my mother had the gall to get right in my face and yell at me? Do you know what that did to me? I'm still in therapy for that. I am grateful my mother loved me enough to tell me the truth. And she was not only being kind, she was being loving. And I hear people say all kinds of things today to justify it. But if you tell someone, hey, you're blowing it there, you're heading down the wrong road, they're going to get riled up at you. Or you say, you should move in with this guy, or maybe you should go talk to a Christian counselor before you file for divorce, or you shouldn't take drugs, people can get upset with you. You see, people who tell you the truth, they just love you. They're not judging you. They're not condemning you. They're just telling you the truth. And when people say there are no absolutes in life, there are no absolutes, they're crazy. In fact, if someone ever says to you, there are no absolutes in life, here's what I want you to say back to them. Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure about that? You see, everything in our world operates on the basis of absolutes. And so when people get caught up in this psycho-intellectualism, as I call it, in statements like it doesn't really matter what you believe or do as long as you are sincere, that there are no absolutes, there are problems with in two ways for that. There are big problems. Here's the first one. those statements are first illogical. As I told you earlier, when you say there are no absolutes, you have now made a statement that's an absolute. So that's the first problem I have with it. It's illogical. Here's the second problem with this. It's not only illogical, it's also irrational. The whole world is built on absolutes. And let me just give you, we have an absolute called gravity. You can be as sincere as you want, and you can go on the top of this roof and say, I'm going to jump, and guess what? I'm not going to fall. It doesn't matter how sincere you are, you're going to fall. I did a lot of research. When NASA started sending men to the moon, astronauts to the moon, I didn't know this. They did not point that rocket directly at the moon because the moon wouldn't be there when they got there. They had to point the rocket way over here, so by the time the moon got there, they were in alignment. So the rocket's going to be in one direction. The moon's coming to catch up with it. Now, I don't understand all of that. Bill probably does. He's an engineer. But they knew you just couldn't point it at where the moon was right now because they would miss it. There are universal and absolute laws in the universe, and they're never going to change no matter how much people think they can change. And even in science, things that are called absolute truths, you know what we call them? Laws. We have a thing called the first law of dynamics, the second law of dynamics, the law of entropy. Those never change. Think of it this way. You get bronchitis. Some of you got it this spring. We had one of the worst seasons of pollen. We're all hacking and locked up. And you go to your doctor and you go, hey. And he hears you. He says, I'm going to write you a prescription. Just take this to your pharmacy. You go down to wherever your pharmacist is and you drive through the drive-thru, you give it to, and they say, we'll have it filled in about an hour so you can come back and pick it up. You go, all right. So you go back about an hour later, and you pull up, and the person behind the counter there in the window says, hey, we're glad you're here, and you give them your name. Oh, guess what? The pharmacist wants to talk to you. Is there a problem? No, I don't think so. So the pharmacist comes to the, picks up the phone and talks to you through the window, and you go, is there a problem? He goes, no. I know your doctor wrote you this particular prescription for bronchitis. But I think he's wrong. I'm going to give you medication for schizophrenia. In fact, the dosage he wrote was for 80 milligrams. I'm giving you 3,000 milligrams. Are you going to go, praise the Lord? You're going to go, what? You can keep it. Because when you go pick up your medicine, you want to make sure that pharmacist is absolutely right about what the doctor wrote, aren't you? And to say there are no absolutes, they're absolutely wrong. You want the truth. And then when it comes to medicine or any area of life, not all ideas are equal. Not all ideas are good for you. God says he wants us to know the truth. I mean, think about it. What if there was no traffic laws? What if the law says for any intersection you pulled up with, if there was a red light, it was up to you to decide if you're going to stop or not? We'd have wrecks all over this county. I mean, we already have them with the laws. I can't imagine without them. And philosophers will tell you there are absolutes. Let's say this. I thought about this. How could I do this? When people say there are absolutes, I want to do this one day. I hope I can get the money to do this. I want to find somebody who says there are no absolutes. And here's what I want to do. I want to buy my house next to theirs. And then I want to start building an extension on my side of the house that faces their side of the house, all the way over, right up next to their house, across their property line. Do you think they're going to say then there are no absolutes? No. What are you doing on my property? Oh, no, you can't tell me that's your property. Remember, there are no absolutes. You see, people believe in absolutes when it bothers them. See, that's where our country has come. And there cannot be any laws unless there are some absolute things that are right and wrong. And so don't let anyone con you with this individualism and this secularism and relativism. And the number one word that you hear that lets you know that someone is coming to a position that is a position from relativism is this: tolerance. We talked a lot about this in our last series. And sadly, in our American culture, tolerance has become the big word. We're so afraid if we speak the truth, we will come across as intolerant. We'll be labeled as bigoted or narrow-minded or biased. I mean, for example, what if I were to say to you this morning, guess who's the president of the United States? Barney Fife. Now, some of you are thinking, well, he probably is. No, but who's the president of the United States? Who knows? Well, who is supposed to be the president of the United States? Joe Biden, right? Whether you like him or not, he is the president of the United States. And here's what I've discovered in our culture today. It's that line that Colonel Jessup said in A Few Good Men. You can't handle what? The truth. Our culture no longer can handle the truth. Years ago, tolerance meant you and I could have a disagreement. Bless you. You and I could have a disagreement and still be friends, still have a relationship. We may not agree on everything, and even on some big things we may not have an agreement on, but we could still maintain this friendship and relationship. Today, that is gone. If you don't agree with them, they write you off. The Bible commands Christians of all people, we're to be the most tolerant people on the planet. You look how Jesus treated the people in his day. He was tolerant. He came across some of the worst people of his day, and he showed them grace and kindness and mercy. And there are people in our culture today who are, their actions are heinous, they're sinful, they make you want to throw up. But because they're created in God's image, we're to be kind and respectful even to those people. Jesus treated people with dignity. One of the best examples is the woman caught in adultery in the Bible. Scholars tell us she would have been brought purely nude before Jesus. She's trying to cover her body. Here's Jesus. Here's all these religious leaders. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says we should kill her. What do you say? It's a trap. Jesus sees it for what it is. And so he speaks the truth. But first, before he can give dignity to her, he has to confront the lie. Any of you men here standing who have never sinned, kill her. And the Bible says they begin to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest, and they walked away. And I love how Jesus gives dignity to this woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Don't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." He doesn't stop there. He didn't say this is okay. He said, "Neither do I." What does the rest of it say? Go and sin no more in this sin. He gave her dignity, but he held her and told her the truth. Sweetheart, your lifestyle is sinful. I'm going to give you grace. God's going to show you mercy, but don't test God in this. He showed her grace and gave her dignity. In Hollywood, it doesn't really matter what people do today. I haven't been following the Johnny Depp trial. Every once in a while, I'll turn on Fox News, and there it is, and I'm sitting there going, this is what's worthy of our attention today? I could care less what went on in that. But it's all out there for America to see. We've become trashy people. We want to trash everybody. Listen to me, Southside. Whatever God calls sin is sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He wrote the book. He created us. He set the standard. And today, tolerance means anything goes. Anything goes, as long as it meets my needs. And in politics, this platform called All Ideas Are Equally Important and Equally Valued. Another word for this is called political correctness. Even when you watch and listen to all these people, they contradict each other all the time. God has something to say about political correctness. In Ephesians 4, he says this, "Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and hopelessly confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life God because they have shut their minds against him, and they cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, even driven by their evil minds and reckless lusts." I mean, some people are so open-minded, their brains leak out. Some people's minds just need to be closed. They're not even thinking. When Moses went up to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." Now, if they were writing that today, they'd probably put it this way, you know, Pharaoh, let my people think about what they want to do. So don't get conned by secularism and relativism and individualism. I mean, think about it. This is why we have crime going up in our country right now. I mean, you look at what's going on in L.A. That liberal DA who is letting everybody get away with everything. And so much so, even the liberals there are calling for a recall. I mean, it gets pretty bad when the liberals will say, this ain't right. So what is the cost of not having any standards and values? Our culture starts collapsing. It's a culture that is collapsing. When we don't have values, we don't have right and wrong, we don't have what's moral and immoral, what's ethical and unethical, our culture begins to collapse. And we see this all through this woke culture now. I'm going to just run through these quickly. I want to give you 12 ways I see this happening today in our culture. For example, every day in America, 22 children and teens are shot. Every day in America, 1,684 kids are beaten and abused in some way. Every day in America, 1,908 kids are arrested for drugs. Every day in America, 5,479 kids drop out of high school. Every day in America, 7,221 kids are expelled from school. Every day in America, 13% of all teens say they carry a gun to school. There are approximately 42 million porn sites today on the internet. The porn industry annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Also, it's more than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined with all of that. Prior to cell phones, the average age for a child to be exposed to porn was 11. Today, nearly every child who has a cell phone is exposed to porn. 7,671 teens run away from home each day, and 77% of them say they run away due to abuse. There are 130 suicides every day in America. In 1972, nearly 75% of all Americans were part of a church, a synagogue, or a mosque. Today, 50 years later, that's down to 47%. The United States is 4% of the world's population, but we are the home for 16% of the world's incarcerated people. Southside, that's the cost of a collapsing culture. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs. Where there is ignorance of God, what does it say? Crime runs wild. And we're seeing that today. Why is there so much crime? There's so much violence, so much gang warfare. It's because God's not part of our culture anymore. There's this ignorance of God. And when there's an ignorance of God, people choose and do what they want to do. If they want to burn down your house, they burn down your house. Let's say I invited you over to our house. Let's play Scrabble. How many of you have ever played Scrabble? You know? And let's say I see this opportunity. I'm going to get 57 points for my next word I spell. And I put down this word. And you go, that's not a word. I go, in my mind it is. You go, no, that's not a word. You can't, you're not going to get 57 points by cheating on us. I said, I'm not cheating. How do we settle it? We go to the dictionary. Dictionary is not biased at all. It just tells you what's right and what's wrong in spelling. And if it's a word, if it's not a word. And we look it up, and if it is a word, guess what? I get 57 points on you guys. If it's not a word, you go, see, we told you. This book, God's Word, tells the truth. There's a lot in this book I don't understand. There's a lot in this book that disturbs me at times. When I go and I read the Old Testament where God told the people of Israel to go into the Promised Land and kill every single person from the youngest to the oldest, I struggle with that. I'll tell you why. Had I been back then, I don't know if I would take a sword and run it through a baby. Did you know that's in here? It's in here. I struggle with passages like that. But I understand why God said so. Because when they didn't do it, those babies grew up and became the enemies of Israel. I understand why God said it. I don't know why God told them to do it. But I struggle at times with some of the things in this book. Our culture is collapsing. And today people say, I have to be unethical at work, or I have to be unethical in my marriage. I have to be unethical so that I can just survive. The moment that attitude becomes pervasive across all of America, our whole country and culture is going to collapse. It's over. And today we're witnessing this flip-flopping of values. What used to be called right is now called wrong. What used to be called moral is now considered immoral. What used to be called ethical is now considered unethical. What used to be called perverted is now called sophisticated and complicated. We're turning criminals into celebrities. Have you noticed that? The more heinous your crime, you go off to prison, you get a book deal. And you make millions off of it. And when you get out, you're a multimillionaire. I have never and will never watch the Kardashians. But I'm amazed their ratings and how many people do. That's not entertainment, that's perversion. And today in our society, we have even pornographers who use their own children in incestuous relationships and film them doing this, and it's called truth. But on the other hand, if a first grader boy kisses a girl in his class, he's hauled off to the principal's room office and accused of sexual harassment. What's going on? There's been a flip-flop. We murder nearly 1 million babies every year through abortion. And we throw our elderly into these homes and we forget about them. And we have more people speaking about saving some tree, saving some insect, than about saving some baby's life. Our values have flip-flopped. Today, marriage is out. You move in with whoever you want to live with. The only thing that seems to be popular today about marriage is if it's a gay marriage. Something's gone haywire. Look at Isaiah 5:20. It says, "You are doomed," God says. They say that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. Then black is white and white is black. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Galatians 6:7, God says this, "Make no mistake about it. God will not be mocked, for whatever you plant, you will always harvest the very thing you planted." We are reaping in 2022 over the last 50 years of what the seeds we have planted. Proverbs 29 says this, "A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order." So we have chaos in our fabric of our society. Our society, our nation was founded on two basic suppositions from God. First, our rights are endowed by our Creator. Go back and read them. The Constitution, Declaration. Our founding fathers didn't say our rights are endowed by government. They said our rights are endowed by God. And the second thing they said is that we have a basic moral value to follow the morality that God lays out. That was the cornerstone of our society. And looking at this, you may not know this. Few people know that 52 of the 55 founding fathers were Orthodox or evangelical Christians, or that 34% of them, all their quotes came from the Bible, and another 60% of their quotes came from men who used the Bible to form their conclusions. A total of 94% of their quotes were Bible-based, according to the University of Houston study. And even today, we do have some politicians who are starting to wake up. And they were beginning to realize it's not about the economy. It's about the moral decay that's going on. You may not remember this, but there was a big issue in 1997 over the Ten Commandments. And it took two passages of resolution in 1997 and 2003 by Congress to reaffirm the value of the Ten Commandments in our culture. Where did this all start? Some of you are my age. You'll remember this. A judge in Alabama named Roy Moore. You remember him? In his courtroom, he had a wood placard of the Ten Commandments. And he would start his court, every court, with prayer. The American Civil Liberties Union got enraged over this, and they targeted this Christian judge. They told him he had no right to have the Ten Commandments displayed in his courtroom. And you know what he did? He showed behind all nine justices in the U.S. Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments. And his point was, if it's good for the highest court in the nation, it's good for my court too. They told him he didn't have the right to start every court with prayer. And so they sued him. And they sued him. And he says, "I'm not taking it out and I'm not backing down." And they went to another judge, the ACLU did, and tried to get an injunction against him. "You must remove the Ten Commandments from your courthouse and you must stop praying in your courts, opening sessions." He said, "No." So the governor of Alabama got involved in this. and the Attorney General of Alabama got involved in this. And they issued this statement to the ACLU. If you try to take the Ten Commandments out of that courthouse, I will call the National Guard to protect it. That raises the stakes. Then other governors around Alabama, Mississippi, and Georgia, and others got involved, saying, we support you. They said, this is stupid. Our founding fathers used the Ten Commandments for the basis of the U.S. Constitution. Then on March 5th of 1997, Congress passed this resolution endorsing and supporting the display of the Ten Commandments in any public buildings. And they reaffirmed that in 2003. But not after Judge Roy Moore had gone through a lot of pain in his life to deal with it. And I'm grateful he did not back down. How many of you have ever read the Mayflower Compact? You remember that? We had to read it. It was written in 1620. If you haven't read it, young folks, you need to read it. It's about the Pilgrims when they came to the United States. They said they were coming here for two reasons: for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. But today in our public schools and universities, history teachers are rewriting even that. They're taking it and leaving that part out. Oh, they will show that pact, but they leave out certain phrases so that the students today have no idea that the Pilgrims, why they came. In fact, they rewrite it and say they came for one purpose: to slaughter Native Americans. That's not why they came. Look at Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is who? The Lord. So the question as we go through this series is not, how can I change society? That's not the question. The question is going to be for us, how can we live in a world, in a culture that's gone crazy? How can we raise our children with the right godly values they need when we send them off to school and they get values that are totally contradict what you're teaching them? These values of secularism and individualism and relativism. How do we send them off with this ideology that it's none of your business what we do? Where they go into a classroom, they live in a world that's a dog-eat-dog world. What do you do? We'll look at Psalm 11:3. So when the foundations of life are undermined, what can a righteous person do? And that's our question. That's what we're going to look at in all these values. Now, there is a cure. There's a cure for all of this. And what is it? We need to rebuild the foundation on the truth of God's word. That's what we need to do. We need to rebuild the foundation on the truth of God's word. We rebuild it in our life. We rebuild this truth, these biblical principles in the businesses that we either own or work for. We rebuild this in our family. This means you and I have to start with God, because God is truth. We start with him. We go to this book called Scripture. What does the Bible say about this? Have you ever noticed, you ever asked the question, what makes something wrong? It's not wrong because you say it's wrong. It's not wrong if I say it's wrong. It's only wrong if God says it's wrong. I'll tell you, there's some foods I don't care for. I just don't like them. How many of you love sushi? We got a few scared people to raise their hands. Okay, the rest of them, they're going to join you, okay? I'm not really a big sushi person. When we went to Japan, I ate some sushi. I guess it's just a thought that it's raw. I don't know. How many love asparagus? Brussels sprouts. Oh, God help you, people love Brussels sprouts. I'm not talking about that kind of wrong. That's a personal preference in terms of food. But there are values that God says that are right, and there are values he says that are wrong. And those that are wrong, we have to rebuild those to have the right foundation. And we live in a culture today that makes it all about personal choice. When I read this book, God is always faithful. And when our character is out of sync with God's character, God's not the one with the problem, we are. We have to get our character in line with his. Look at Proverbs 2:9, it says this. God, I want you to circle that word God. God shows us how to distinguish right from wrong, meaning we don't go by polls, and how to find the right decision every time. And I know there are many schools today that are teaching things contrary to the values we grew up with. Abraham Lincoln said this: it is impossible for people to be moral without God. George Washington said, a moral government without God is impossible. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy. He says this: All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and it teaches us to do what is right. In there, I'll just circle three things. The Bible teaches us. It teaches us what is true, teaches us what is wrong, and it teaches us what is right. And if God says it's absolutely true, it's true. If he says it's wrong, it's absolutely wrong. So how do I know when something is truth and when it's just an opinion? First, there's two characteristics. First thing is truth is universal. It applies in every situation, at all times, no matter what year it is, no matter what the environment is. Truth is not dependent upon public opinion. Second thing, truth is unchanging. It's always the same. It doesn't go by fads or fashions. If it was true 4,000 years ago, it's true 2,000 years ago, it's going to be true today and 2,000 years from now. Facts change all the time. Truth doesn't. And when I went off to NC State, I majored in chemistry, and I remember taking my first chemistry classes and physics classes, and I was taught this. You probably were taught this too. I was taught that the smallest particle in the universe is the atom. That's what I was taught. And I believed that most of my life. But now they've discovered there's something even smaller than atoms called quarks. You see, back then, the smallest thing in the universe was not a truth. It was just a fact. Truths never change. Facts do. So, the facts on what's the smallest particle in the universe have changed. They're now called quarks. And if you want to look it up, feel free to do so. I came through an era where a lot of people smoked, and then cigarette companies were ordered to put on there the dangers of that. But I had a father-in-law who fought in World War II. Part of their rations was cigarettes. Nobody knew back then the dangers that cigarettes would do to you. But now we do. The facts on it changed. Truth never changes. Look at Psalm 119:105. God's words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling. If I build my life on unchanging truth, I will stumble less. Proverbs 16:20 says, those who listen to God's instruction will prosper, and those who trust the Lord will be happy. Prosperous, happy. It keeps you from stumbling. So what's the bottom line? The question comes down to this. Whose value are you going to live by in your life? That's the real issue. Whose values? Our culture's values or God's values? So you have to ask yourself, what's going to be my standard by which I make my decisions in life? And you got basically three choices, and then I'm done. Here's the first one. First choice you have is what I call an internal. You said it. I know what's best for me. I know what's right for me. I know what's wrong. I determine what's best for me. If I think it's false, it's false. If I think it's true, it's true. I'm going to base my values on what works best for me, and it's what makes my life easier. That's called an internal way to deal with this. There's a second one called external. I'm going to look at my peers. I'm going to look at culture. I'm going to look at Hollywood. I'm going to look at politicians. I'm going to let other people kind of tell me what's right and wrong. And whatever they say is right, I'll accept it's right. Whatever they say is wrong, I'll accept it's wrong. I'm going to do my best to live by whatever anyone else tells me is right or wrong. But there's a third option. I call it the eternal option. My choice is God. And whatever God says in his book, the Bible, is true. Whatever he says is sin, I'm going to take it. Now, in your sermon notes, I put this. My standard will be, I want you to pick one of those three. What's your standard that you're going to live your life starting today? Is it going to be internal, external, or eternal? And if you want to put down eternal, but you're not really going to live that because you're afraid your neighbor may say it, don't lie. Just put internal or put external. Be truthful. I mean, if you can't be truthful with yourself, how can you be truthful at all? But if you want to be eternal, then this series is going to help you over the next 10 weeks. Are you going to cave into peer pressure, public opinion polls? There's a lot, I said, in this book called the Bible I don't understand. There's a lot in this book that's hard to follow. To be honest, I was amazed at the self-control that Chris Rock had at the Oscars. I mean, that took unbelievable control not to hit Will Smith back. Look at Psalm 43:3. It says this, God, guide me with your light and your truth so that they will keep me on the right path in your presence. And that's my prayer for you. David writes in Psalm 119:30, I have chosen God's way of truth. That's what I want you to do in this series. And each week I'm going to give you a memory verse. And I want you to memorize it. And by the time you get through the series, you will have memorized 10 different Bible verses, one for each value. And the verse I gave you earlier was, this is going to be your memory verse, Psalm 119, okay, 105. God's word are a flashlight that light the way ahead of me so that I will not stumble. That's your memory verse. God's word is a flashlight. It lights the path ahead of you so that you will not stumble. So work on that this week, memorizing it. When Joshua knew his time had come to an end, his days were numbered, his last speech he gives to the people of Israel is about how God has kept his word through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God kept his word through Moses, and how God had used him in a very small way to lead the people. And he gives up and he gives this big speech. And one of the things he says to the people of Israel is found in Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve and follow for life and truth. But as for me and my house, we will serve, follow, and obey the truth from the Lord. Southside, we need to be building godly values in our life. And it is my prayer that Joshua 24:15 will be the motto thing for your life. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word this morning.